But I want to share from the scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 as kind of starting point, because it kind of fits the theme of what the Lord wants to, just what I experienced is being back in Tanzania, which is always a blessing, but always lots of challenges too. So if you have your Bible with you or on your phone, you can open to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. In the NIV, and actually I'd like to know if anybody has different versions. I have the Amplified here and the NIV, which I'll read. In the NIV, it says this. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Now, I love that scripture because, let's face it, as human beings, when we, as Christian people, but we're still human, we're trying to do what's right in the sight of God and what we believe God's led us to do. And yet at the same time, it really is easy to get weary when you don't see what you would consider results, right? Or you don't see anything happening for the effort you're putting in. And I feel like God just wanted me to encourage you about that issue, because maybe there's a situation in your life that you've been really giving effort to, whether it's prayer effort or outreach effort or witnessing effort or pouring into somebody's life or any of those things, and yet you're getting tired because you don't see any results yet. And I want to address that issue today and encourage you not to give up, because you will reap a harvest. You will. This is the promise of God, and that's why I love this, the Word of God. It's full of promises that we can take hold of by faith and then see God actually bring it to pass. The thing I've learned about God, though, is it's usually not the timing that I would like. That's just the reality. It's so often not in our human timing that we see the harvest, the results, the reaping that we would like to see. And yet God always does what he says. So in Galatians 6, 9 in the Amplified, I'll read it to you real quickly as well, just to hear it. "Let us not lose heart. Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time," I like that, "for in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint." I like that. So what is it that makes a believer become weary in doing the right thing? I mean, as people who love God and believe God, I believe we're all on the same page in the sense that it's our desire of our heart to do what's right in the sight of God, to obey the Lord, to follow his leading, to walk in the Spirit, to do what God would have us to do with regard to people, with regard to our workplace, with regard to our families, with regard to the calling he has on your life, every area. And I believe all of you, you have that heart, but you also do it. You walk in it. You're always putting out that effort. And yet the reality is, it is very easy to give up hope, to become tired, to become weary, as this scripture says. And I want then to lose heart, as the Amplified says it, to lose heart about certain situations. So what is it that makes a believer, as we are, become weary or lose heart about something? I want to share four things with you that are common to man. I'll say it that way. The first one is, what makes us become weary sometimes? One of them is circumstances or people who appear as if there's no change, despite all the effort you've put in, all the prayer you've poured in, all the ministry you've done, all the kindness you have shown, all the love and the time and the money and whatever you've done to pour in, and to all what appears to your eyes, it looks like there's no change whatsoever. In fact, sometimes it looks like they're getting worse despite all your efforts. Isn't that true? This is the human condition. So what makes a believer become weary sometimes? When we see what appears to be no change whatsoever in a person or situation or family or maybe workplace person you're ministering to, and you don't appear to see any change whatsoever. That's one. So what happens if that's the case? The temptation becomes this. The temptation becomes that you stop persisting in doing the things God's way because it appears to you that you've had no impact whatsoever. So logically, it seems like, why go on, right? Let's just stop persisting. It's not having any impact. And this can happen whether, let me just say, in your everyday life, it can happen in your child discipline. In child discipline, you disciplining your child over and over according to the word of God. You don't think they're getting it. It doesn't look like they're changing. It doesn't look like their behavior is getting any better. And it doesn't even appear that you're having any impact. That would be very frustrating. Now, obviously, in those scenarios, you have to ask the Holy Spirit, is there some adjustment I need to make? But the truth is, it's important not to stop, to persist in doing things God's way. God will bring that around. And I can tell you, being in Tanzania is always an amazing thing to me. Since now we've been, you know, the orphanage, Church of Africa, has been open for 11 and a half years. And so we have these children who've grown up in that place, and we have ones that were infants and are now 11, and then we have the ones that were 11 and now they're 22. You know what I'm saying? They're young adults and they're in college. And I can tell you stories, and Jody can verify since she was there at the moment, is that there were times when we kept pouring into these same children and it didn't appear like it was having any impact whatsoever. In fact, they look like they're getting worse. That the terrible teen scenario was in full blossom. It was traumatic. It was challenging. We thought they were going to go off the deep end, a few of them. And it was like, dear God, we're praying, Lord Jesus, help us. We've done everything we can. We pray over them. We rebuke every devil that ever attacked them when they were little kids and we weren't having interaction with them. We've prayed through their family lines. We've done all. And yet, to all appearance, it looks like there's no change in them. In fact, they're getting caught up in craziness and they're going to end up worse than when we first got them. And that is just very intense. Well, let me encourage you, continue to do the right thing in the sight of God, and in due season you will reap. Because now those 11s who are now 22 and 23, they're in college. And I had two experiences during my time there that just made me look at the Lord and say, your word is so true. What can I say? Because those frustrating teen years that they had and we were so concerned for them, God has completely done miraculous change. In fact, even this morning, I got a Facebook message from one of the girls who are now adults and in college, young adults and in college. And I had made a comment on a picture she had put, and I told her, oh, that's so beautiful of you. And she wrote me back and said, I am beautiful because of the love you poured into me. I just wept. That was this morning. And I'm thinking, Lord, you always do what you say. So all I can say to you, if you're in a situation like that right now in your life, continue. Do not grow weary and faint and give up. Persist in doing what is right in the sight of God. And even if it looks like there's no impact, the day comes when things turn and God brings forth the harvest that He intended for you to have, that He promised you would have, and you will have it. You will see it. But I guarantee you, you will not see it when you feel like you really need it. There are times when you feel like, oh, have mercy and help us. But it seems like nothing. But you will see the harvest. So do not give up. Persist in doing things God's way. He'll bring the good report. Now, the second reason that I've observed where Christians become discouraged to the point of just wanting to give up is when you have poured a lot into someone specifically, poured in life, poured in words of encouragement, poured in time, and it appears as if your efforts bearing little fruit. Okay, the first one I'm talking about looks like there's nothing, no impact whatsoever. This one I'm talking about where you've poured in all kinds of time and all kinds of effort, and okay, you've seen a little bit of change. Maybe the openness of the person is a little bit. They've talked a little more freely. They've listened to you now and then. But you don't feel like there's been any significant fruit in their lives. You could just see like little glimmers, but nothing. And in those cases, again, as human beings, the temptation is, I see no point in continuing because there's no significant fruit. And God promised fruit, right? It's in the Word. So this a little bit, just there's a slight difference, but I have seen people get to the point where they don't consider the small steps that they've observed as significant enough to continue. And it's important you don't do that, because God is so gracious. Think of us, ourselves. When we barely, okay, respond a little bit to Lord, nothing, but he never gave up. He did not, that's not enough fruit. He didn't do that to us. We cannot do it to other people. And God wants you to continue even if you don't see what looks like insignificant fruit. Sometimes it takes years before you will see what God was really doing during those times. But you cannot give up on sowing seed into somebody's life just because you don't see significant fruit, or even become despondent over it. You can't. It's God who does the work. It's God who brings the fruit. That's the truth. It is not you. You're just, our requirement is just do what God told you. Let him bring the rest. Another example that I saw on this trip to Tanzania that made me just be astonished at God, as if I cannot stop becoming astonished at God, because when he does things, I'm like, how do you do that? Every year I get invited to this one pastor's conference, a big conference in Tanzania, southern Tanzania, in a place called Morogoro, and it's held by this denomination called the Calvary Assemblies of God, and they have like over 500 churches in Tanzania and some of the surrounding East African countries. And this bishop, archbishop, who's the head of that denomination, is a really great man of God, and he's always wanted me to be there every year. Well, I've been going for the last 5 years or so, but last year I just didn't go. I couldn't work out the dates to be there at that time. So I didn't go last year. So this year I was back to the conference, and I try to bring some of our, because it's in the summer and sometimes it's holiday break for some of our college kids, I try to always bring at least one of them just for their own edification so they can be in the atmosphere. And that church that's held at has got a ton of young people who are really passionate for the Lord. They have great worship, and it's a university town, so many of the young people in that church are all university students, and they just have a heart for God, and yet they're also pursuing, you know, various careers and what have you. So I like it because I like them to have that, be in that atmosphere. So year after year, I try to bring one of them or two of them and bring. And a couple years ago, I brought Benny and Sifa, and they just enjoy themselves. Well, this year, I brought another one of our college students. And this boy, he's also now 22, and he was one of the teens that gave us trouble beyond measure. Like, I was that close to leaving. In fact, he was close to leaving when he was young. He just had serious, challenges. And just getting him through those years was really astonishing. We were holding on by our fingernails to the throne of God just to get him through high school. We didn't know if he'd even graduate. So it was that kind of a scenario. And now he's in college, and God is just moving in his life. So I invited him, and he was so thrilled. I was actually shocked by how excited he was to go. And so he came with us, and Pastor Kyoko, myself, and him. And so we went. I thought, he just needs some special attention, you know. And so we bring him, and oh my goodness, the very first night of the conference, I was speaking. I was the last speaker that day, and I spoke on the rejection of men, like how the enemy likes to use rejection from people to try to trip up your life and your purpose for your life. And then I was doing this series on the rejection of men and the praise of men, how they're opposites of one spectrum, yet they're the same wicked attack trying to take you down. And so I was, the first section was on a rejection and how that works against a person, and how you have to let God heal that so you can fulfill the purpose for your life, or you will never fulfill it completely. So I spoke on that, and the Holy Spirit moved. It was absolutely amazing, and the Lord did a lot of healing, and I, at the end, prayed for people that we, for healed, mass prayer. prayer because it was big and you only have so much time. So I'm like trying to stay on my time, you know, although I totally lost it on that one. But at least I was the last speaker. So finished this, that, and prayed for people. And God really did something. And with a lot of those pastors and evangelists that were there. And this boy was in it. And during my example, illustrations I was using, I talked about how when people reject you, it's not a reflection of your value. It's very often the sin of the other person. It's not because there's something wrong with you. It's because that person is sinning and they need help, but their sin then hurts somebody else. And I was talking about how that's one aspect of rejection, and then there's other ones, but specific about that. And so I used the example of I use some examples from Church of Africa, how a little child that's thrown by the side of the road, it's not because they have no value, it's because the parent sinned against that child, not because the child is something wrong with the child. But their value is completely 100% based in how God sees them, not how any human being, even a parent, sees them. So I was talking about that, and then I said, and then God will send people into your life to help heal that wound by showing you the love that God intended, for example, a parent to show that you didn't receive maybe when you were young. And I made the young man that I brought with me come forward. I had him sitting close. I was on the platform. I said, come here. So I made him come, and I said, you see this young man? I said, this boy, I didn't call him a boy, but this young man, you know, his parents died, so it's not his fault that he didn't have anyone at a young age. I said, but he was chosen by God. I said, I chose him to be my son. I said it like that to him. And he was just standing there looking at, down. And I just saw this look on his face. I said, you know, I chose him. I chose him to be part of my life. I chose him to be in my family. It didn't matter that this happened or bad things happened. But God did this to bring him close, to help heal his heart. And I just was talking about how God does that with every person in different ways. And I just saw this look on his face, like, not like embarrassment, like God was like speaking to him. And so, you know, and I used that, you know, he sat down and I continued. So and finished my thing, prayed for people. And then at the end, he came up to me and he said, Mom, he said, you brought me out of darkness tonight. And I just looked at him like, what? Like, I said, what do you mean? He goes, I want to tell you. And then later on, we were able to sit down together, and he told me this whole story, which you don't realize the hurt people are bearing sometimes, that especially if they're real good at acting like everything's fine. And he told me, he said, I always said, like, oh, I'm fine, everything's great. He said, but I wasn't okay. And then he went on to explain certain incidents that had happened at Church of Africa when he was after he became 18, and he had gotten himself in some trouble and blah, blah. So he felt real rejected kind of thing at that season, not even at the young season, but at that point. And he said, tonight I know that you really do love me. And that he goes, God healed my heart. And I'm just like, I was like, oh, Lord God. And it's just like, you see fruit, you can't imagine, at times you can't imagine when before it looked like there's nothing going on. And I just tell you, just to be encouraged that God will bring a harvest you can't believe or imagine, but it may take years. That's reality. It may take years. And that scenario and all of that, God did something. After years, he had been living at, I mean, imagine, we had him since he was 11. So now he's 22, 23, and the Lord did the final work, you know, in his life and brought some fruit. And I tell you, he is a hard worker. He would come every single day. He's on school break right now. Every single morning, he'd be at Church of Africa going, what can I do? What work do you need done? I'm here. Just tell me. And working hard physical labor. I like, well, we need to rip out that and tear that down and do that, because we were doing some projects. And there he was every day working like the hardest worker you ever did see. And it was just like, trust me, that's a flip from what teenage years look like. Complete opposite. And it's like, he couldn't do enough. And I was just like, oh, Lord. And he's really good with the little ones. The kids love him. So anyway, that was a work that God, like a harvest the Lord brought, that you couldn't have imagined when you're in the hard place of nothing looks like is being produced, no good thing. no impact you're having. Nothing you're doing is working. And yet God was doing something all along. The third time that, or third way I've observed that Christians grow weary in doing the right thing is when you're just plain tired of waiting for results. Okay? Like time has gone by and you are tired of waiting. I mean, that's humanness, okay? And that's the human piece of us. And I will say there's a worldly perspective in that, in this sense, that especially in our American culture, it's like we have this value that, is there a return on our investment? What's the ROI ratio for this? Well, I have poured in lots of investment. I don't see anything coming out. We're done. Isn't that true? I mean, that's a business mindset, but it has creeped into our relational scenario as well, and it's not a good thing because that's not how God looks at things. It's not how God looks at people. And yet, for us, it's so often how we unknowingly or unwittingly or without realizing it, apply whether we should continue to help this person, be with this person, sow into their life. We do it based kind of on that sort of a mindset. And we've got to be careful because that's not a godly way of looking at things. We have to do it God's way. He doesn't say, I have poured into your life for 44 years and now I don't see any return on my investment of love, grace, dying on the cross. Don't see it, so I'm done with you. I don't care how long you live, but I am finished. God never, ever, ever. He is so full of outrageous love that he doesn't have that mindset. So God doesn't want us to grow weary based on we're tired of waiting for results. We need God to give us grace for people. Now, obviously, you need wisdom. Sometimes there's a day when you just have to let people be and pray for them a distance. I'm not saying you continue to pour into people that the Lord has said, okay, step back. God says step back, pray for them, you do that because God's wiser than you. You know, he knows what he's going to do with that person. So there are times like that. But I just caution you to be careful not to become tired of waiting for results in people's lives and become disgusted and despondent over it and say, forget them. We don't want to have that heart about it, all right? The fourth and last and sometimes the most difficult scenario that we face as believers is when we are doing the things God told us to do. We are obeying the Lord, and there's incredible spiritual opposition. Okay, that is a reality. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he said this. He said, for a wide door of opportunity has been opened to me for effectual service, but there are many adversaries. There's a fight. There are people against it. There are people fighting me from sharing the gospel. And he was talking about what he experienced in all these cities he would go to. And they're like, more than throwing eggs, they're throwing at rocks, trying to stone him to death. So he said, there's this wide door of effectual service, but there are many adversaries. So there's a reality to spiritual battle. There is. I know this myself. Any missionary that's been on the mission field can attest. There is a spiritual battle that you can't see with your eyes that is definitely applying pressure to your life. It's just the truth. Because there's a spiritual world and there's a demonic opposition to the things of God. It's reality. So we have to realize sometimes when we're doing the Lord's will that the human side of us can become very weary in because of the spiritual opposition. And you have to just guard your heart and guard your mind and be on your spiritual toes because that can cause you to become very weary. And that's something that we have to be sensitive to, wise about, ask for covering, spiritual covering, ask for prayer from other people. Otherwise, it will wear you down. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. So if you have missionary friends, we have missionaries from here, we need to pray for them. It is challenging. It is challenging. And we need to just cover them. So that's a reason that people become weary in well-doing and have a tendency to give up. Believe me, in Tanzania, we have had you just name the battle, I can just give you a story for it. Whether it's financial pressure, government pressure, people pressure, witch doctor pressure, just name it, and we'll give you a story that applies because we've seen all those sorts of things, and yet I don't want to become weary in well-doing. I don't want to give up what God's called me to do there and the people that are working with us. I don't want that, but we need prayer. That's a reality. So that's just something that we have to pray and we have to be sensitive about. And I want to encourage you to pray for missionaries because this is a real deal. It's not our missionaries to Tanzania, Warren and Christina, they've been under attack physically for a couple of years. And Christina is still battling it, and she's here. She didn't go back with Warren when we traded places and I returned. Warren went back, but she's still here in Orange County, so undergoing medical treatment. So I'm asking you, please pray that that's resolved completely, because the deal is the enemy will hammer until he gets you to give up, leave the field, or you take him down. We want to be on the let's take him down side, not on the I give up, it's too hard, the battle's too hard, or I physically can't go on. So I'm asking you to please cover our missionaries in prayer. They need that. That's every missionary on the field can tell you that that's the truth. So please do that. There are many adversaries. That is reality. But God wants us, in this whole issue of let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This issue, what will really help you and helps me, is if we have God's perspective about the whole issue of sowing and obeying God and doing God's things God's way. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul the Apostle was writing here, 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to read from verses 6 through 9. So listen to this. And this really applies to what we're talking about. I planted, Paul's talking about himself, Apollos watered, but God all the while was making it grow, and he gave the increase. I'll stop there just for a minute to make this comment. When you are pouring into somebody, when you're sowing the seed of the word of God, when you're sowing evangelistic efforts, you're witnessing to somebody, maybe in your office or at your school or just in your neighborhood or wherever, and you do not see any results, don't become discouraged, because the Bible tells us, Paul said, I planted. He didn't see the harvest when he planted. He didn't immediately. And then he goes on to say, then Apollos came and he watered the same seed that Paul had planted by preaching to people, but he didn't see the results yet. Apollos came, he watered. And then it says, but God. All the while was making it grow, and he gave the increase. So there was a time frame between Paul planting and not getting. So I don't see anybody raising their hand to give their hearts to Jesus. He just planted, okay? He leaves. He went to another place. Apollos came. He was another very godly person, and he watered that seed. But he didn't see it come up either. He left. And then it said, All the while, when I was doing that, when it didn't look like there was any fruit, when it didn't look like anybody was responding, when it didn't look like anything was happening, God watered. God was bringing the increase, it says. He was making it grow, and he gave the increase. So that, first of all, it will help you if you take that perspective. Okay, I have poured in a lot to this person. I don't see any results. But you know what? God, you said in your word that all the while you're making it grow, even though I don't see it. I believe you. You're making it grow, and you will eventually give that increase. We have to have his perspective and not go, no return on my investment. I'm history. I'm out of here. We can't. We have to say, okay, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I'll keep praying over it, but I believe you'll bring increase from it eventually, even if it takes years. I'm telling you, when I look at our teenagers who are now young adults, I can say, all the while, God, all the while God was bringing increase that we could not see. And now we see. If I'm telling you, the joy I had this trip was so amazing because multiple of our kids happened to be had holiday breaks. And this one would come every morning and work with the kids. This one would come every day. What work can I do? Give me a shovel. I'll do whatever. Every day. And I'm just looking at them like, all the while that we didn't see anything happening, God was working, and he now is bringing that increase. And And it's priceless. And then all our young ones are all looking up to them. Wow, you know, they're in college. Tell us about college, you know. In fact, it was so precious. I have this awesome picture of Benny, because I asked him, we have devotions every night with the children at like 6:30 and right before they have dinner. And, you know, different people will come share a little word, or they'll just do their Bible things or whatever. So I told Benny, okay, you need to come and speak to them and give them a word of encouragement. Speak. And it was priceless watching him. I have this awesome picture I took of him just speaking to the kids and asking them questions, and them all raising their hand and talking back to them. Thank you, my love. Oh, it's beautiful. And I thought, okay, Lord, all the while you're bringing this increase, and now he's pouring into them. It was so beautiful. So don't be discouraged. You may not see your fruit immediately. I guarantee you won't see it. Paul didn't see it. But all the while, God is bringing this, doing a work and bringing forth increase. It will help you if to have that perspective. It really will help not to grow weary in doing the right thing and ministering and loving and showing God's example to people, even when they don't act like they're even interested. I tell you, that's the truth with families, for sure. Those take years, I've noticed, most of the time. May take years before you see response, but I guarantee you, it is vital you do not give up in how you present yourself, how you walk before the Lord, before them. They're watching your life. They are watching your life. They are. They watch. They just watch you and see if you're consistent across the board. That's just the truth. If you're consistent. And then in the end they go, you know, we watched you all those years. And that's why we're ready to give our hearts to the Lord. Wow. If I had given up, you know, if I had given up early, if I had written them off. So it's really critical we do not grow weary in well-doing, but that we hold on and trust God is working when we cannot see it. We must have God's perspective. I'll give you one final example of just how sometimes you have no idea what's going on and it takes years. When I first started going to Tanzania back in 2003, we started doing these pastors' conferences, and every 6 months I would go, and we did these what we call pastor school. And so every 6 months, and they'd all gather back, and we did this over and over and over again. And I did it for 4 years. So that was like 8 sets of, you know, pastor school training things. And it was good, and people were very attentive and all that stuff. They would literally sit there from morning till night in the worst heat on a bench that's like this thin, no back, and sit from morning till night. No complaints, you know? In suits. Get rid of the jacket. Oh my Lord. Unbelievable. Just so diligent in that way. But as far as, you know, if I did my calculations, say we spent all this money, all these people traveling to Africa, spent all this money staying in hotels, feeding the pastors, doing all this stuff. And if I said, well, where's the fruit of that? Like, how can I calculate the value of what we've done? I couldn't give you a great return on investment report. I couldn't. While I was in Tanzania this time, a Lutheran pastor who used to come to those pastors' conferences, he was the only non-Pentecostal pastor that would attend on a regular basis. He came to every last one of them. And he showed up out of nowhere. I hadn't seen him in years, and he appeared at the orphanage gate. I invited him in. He actually was the person that pointed me to 2 children that ended up becoming our first 2 kids at Treasures of Africa. He knew about them because he ministered out in the village where they were, and he knew their story and how the parents had died and all that. And he had begged me to take them. It was right before we opened. I had been telling the pastors about it and asking them to pray. So he ended up bringing me really our first 2 children, Mary and Sifa. And Mary's the one that wants to be president of Tanzania. And she's making her way. She's doing really great. So in school, and she's in advanced secondary now. But she was only 7 when she came. So all that to say, he showed up. I hadn't seen him in years. And I'm like, oh, Pastor Barnabas, I'm happy to see you, but I haven't seen you in like a million years. How are you? Blah, blah. So we had a long conversation, and it was very nice. And then a few days later, I got this email from him. And he said, I wanted to tell you something. And he began to recount all the things he had learned at pastor school 10 years ago, 8 years ago, that had been foundational in changing like the course of his ministry, and how God had done all these things exactly according to what we had taught, because he started to like learn how to trust God himself for his own finances and everything and all that, and how it had absolutely transformed his entire ministry. And now he drives a car and has a very nice car, and it was a miraculous gift from somebody. I mean, just all the things. And I just sat there and read that, and I thought, you have no idea what God's doing when you're just being obedient. You don't know. And you don't know what he's working in somebody. You don't know what fruit he's going to bring. And you can't concern yourself about it, truthfully. We can't. We can't say, well, I don't see any fruit, so it's worthless what I'm doing. No. If God told you to do it, it's not worthless. He said, my word goes forth, and I will not let it return void until it brings forth what I wanted it to bring forth. That's what he said in Isaiah. And we just have to believe that, and we just have to obey. No matter, we don't see one fruitful thing for years, I promise you, the day comes, you'll get one of those emails. You'll see that result. The person will show up after years at your door and say, I just want you to know, I'm where I am today because of what you did 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Let the Lord be God, and let us just obey him, and let him do what he promised, which is he will bring forth that harvest. He will cause us to see a harvest at the proper time if we do not give up, if we don't grow weary of doing the right thing. We don't grow weary of obeying the Lord. We just say, Lord, it's in your hands. I've obeyed. I trust you for the result. That's it. It's not dependent on you. It is dependent upon God. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Wait, Rita.
Oh, what?
Can you tell them the fruit you saw with the staff?
Oh, that's awesome.
You guys sewed all
this. Oh my gosh, this was for you, Jody. Okay, so, you know, we have a big staff. Here we have this not real big orphanage, but we have this huge staff because we have 34 employees. Can you believe that? And the reason we have so many employees is because, unlike other orphanages who make people work 24-hour shifts, we don't do that because my attitude about the whole thing has been, I'm going to orphan someone else's kids by making them work 24-hour shifts. They don't go home, which is how all the traditional orphanages there work. And I'm like, I can't do that. So we set it up so they have 8-hour shifts like here, but that means you need 3 times as many people, right? Because you're having 8, 8, 8. So so I have 8-hour shifts of caregivers, guard. We have security guards. And we have gardeners, and we have cooks, and we have cleaning people. We have all kinds of people. And we do 8-hour shifts. We pay them, so it's like costs a lot more money than most places. We pay all this workers' comp. Can you believe that? Taxes, payroll taxes, multiple, all kinds of more taxes than here. It's been astonishing. But anyway, so we have this huge stuff, and yet, over these years, the thing that was the hardest, and on my earliest missionaries will attest to this, trying to get, like, coming into a different culture, as Tanzania is a totally different culture than America, and the way they do things, and the pace of life is super slow, and there's no hurry in Africa, is one of their favorite proverbs, and so there's no hurry in Africa. You trying to get stuff done on American schedule, you can just hang it up, because that is just, you're going to beat your head against a wall and be the most frustrated human in the nation. So there has to be like an adjustment for the missionaries as well as for the other side, the people there. We can't like shove our culture on them, yet at the same time, we are trying to change things that aren't productive for the kids, things that are unhealthy. They have certain practices that are just like not healthy, and so trying to just change all that. Jody was the nurse there, and so she trying to teach them just simple health stuff that they just didn't know, and then they would go, yes ma'am, they do this, and then you go a couple hours later, they're still doing it the same way, even though they just showed you can't do that. So that was just so frustrating for those early years, like mega frustrating. And it looked like, talk about look like nothing will ever change. It looked like they will never change their minds. They will never get on the same page with us and almost resent, you know, us trying to change their perspectives about stuff. But let me say this. Good report for you. Okay, it has now been 12 years since we had started with staff. We had a staff before we opened because it took a lot of work. And we just had the 10-year anniversary of a couple of our employees who have actually been with us for 10 years, too. And now I have two more that are coming up that I'll be bringing them their 10-year watch, like, you know, for being with us for 10 years. Our staff now is, like, so solid and so on board and so on the same page. It is, like, it's mind-boggling when I think back to those early days of just frustrated times. And now it's like everybody's, what else do we need to know? What else can we learn? I mean, the attitude has been like a total shift. And they're like so pretty this time, which has never happened before. At the day I was leaving, and I had done like a ton of projects. We ripped out the kitchen and did all this and put tile down. I mean, I was like on a mission to get like all this stuff done. And so I was trying to get it done before Warren showed up. But so I was just on this mission to fix some things and la la. And so the end of the 6 weeks, morning I'm leaving, of the day I'm leaving, the staff, we had morning devotions with the staff, we always have. And my administrative assistant, Faye, she's like, you are going to be in morning devotions. I know you're packing, but you're going to be there, right? I'm going to be there. So I came. The end of devotions, I had given him an encouraging word about how proud I was of the men. In fact, this I'll tell you, this one piece of the mindset change that was so astonishing. Tanzanian culture, it is not culturally in the culture, I'll say that, for the men to be at all affectionate with the children, like big zero, okay? It's like that's the women's job and we don't touch, you know, we just talk to each other. We don't interacting. And I've been trying to get them for years, you know, just to realize how important it was to be loving to the kids physically and hug them and encourage them, speak, you know, words of encouragement and all that, because the men pour into them some kind of an image of what's a loving heavenly father like. But if you are this to any kid and you never except bark at them what's wrong, what they're doing wrong, what kind of a vision of a heaven? How can they even wrap their mind around a loving heavenly father? It cannot. It is so hard to break through that. And I've had the Tanzanians come say, I can't even imagine what you're talking about, because I never in my life saw a father like that, nor have I ever seen any man, not even my own father, any man be affectionate, be loving, be kind to the child ever. They're just, get out of the way. And the mother was always the primary caregiver. So I was telling the men that day, I told them, look, I'm so proud of all of you guys. How the loving atmosphere that you've created and how they are. I mean, here's an example. We're in devotions in our prayer hut. We have this awesome prayer hut. And everyone's singing. And the little children, just like this, they're not in school. They're running around, dancing while everyone's singing. And it's so precious. And yet, then they'll run up to one of the men. Now, I'm talking the gardener, the guard at the gate, not just the caregiver people. Then run up, throw their arms around their legs, and then they'll pick them up and just pat them. This is the gardener and the cleaner and the guys that are not they're not in the house working with the kids. And I told them all that day, I said, you know what? I just want you to know how proud I am of you, how thankful I am, how grateful I am when I see this. And I just said I want to honor, you know, the ladies, you guys are awesome already at this, no problem. But the men, I'm so proud of you. And I told them that whole thing about you're giving them a picture that they can relate to when someone talks to them about a loving Heavenly Father who loves you so much. And they were just, you know, just so blessed. And so at the end, Faith, our administrative person, she came up and said, Mama, we want to give you something. And I'm like, okay. And they presented me with all these gifts. And they and this has never happened. I mean, I go there all the time, you know that, you know, back and forth. And they said, we just want you to know how much we appreciate you. We see how you care about us and our families. Not just the kids, you care about us and you care about our families. And there had been a lot of crazy stuff that had happened recently with them and just trying to help their families. And I was just like, all these years, and the Lord had done this major shift of just how they think and how we're like all now on the same team. It was so encouraging. And I just thought, okay, God, when we can't see you working, you are working. When we can't see results, you're still working. When we see no fruit, you're still working. And in the end, you will bring a harvest that we can see. It might not be till heaven that we see it, but he is working. My favorite example of this is from the life of George Mueller. And you guys know I love George Mueller. Started these orphanages in England in the 1800s. And he was a great man of prayer. And he had, like my father-in-law, a list that he prayed for people every morning before he did anything else. He would pray for these people. And he had on this list these five men that he'd been praying for their salvation since he was a young man. And all of the five, four of them had gotten saved. And on the day of his funeral, the fifth one gave his life to the Lord. Finished. Prayers answered. But he didn't see that fruit in his lifetime. And I'm telling you that to say, we have to be diligent well-doing when we don't see any results, when we don't see fruit, when we don't see change, and believe the word of God that in due season we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. And I want you to think about the faith project you've been working on, whether it's a person, it's your work, someone in your family, a child, somebody, you know, one of your kids, multiple of your children, whatever. Someone maybe you've been praying and you've invested so much, but you don't see any results yet. Let's just commit that situation, those people, to the Lord and believe God. You will eventually see a harvest according to the promise of his word. Father God, you know every one of us. And who, God, we've poured into, who we've prayed over, who we've spent time with, who we've blessed with finances and help and money, time, whatever. And yet we see no result from our obeying you. And we just ask you, God, to bring forth that harvest in their life. Lord, we don't care if we see it in our lifetime. We just want it to come to pass because we know it's your heart that they turn their hearts to you. So we pray for all of these people. And we believe your word that says, if we don't give up, if we don't become weary in well-doing, if we don't faint, we will see a harvest from doing the right thing, doing things God's way. And these people will come forth as fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.